In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Hear the word of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Esteemed friends in Christ, what kind of a man is the Sam putting out these days? That's a question that, as a member of the Board of Control, I've heard I don't know how many dozens of times over the course of years. What kind of an answer do you give? Do you tell them the truth and say, well, there are 122 men going out this year, and there are 122 different men going out? No, that doesn't answer the question. Well, what do you say? You say, well, they're putting out better men today than they did when we went to school. There's something to that, but it's not entirely true either. I can imagine that there are some schlunks among you as there were among us. What do you say? Well, I believe that this word of God that I've just read for you gives us an answer which, by the grace of God, we should be able to give, and which I intend to give. They are able ministers of the gospel. Let's think about that for just a few moments. You are coming out as ministers of the gospel. You know the servant role very well. You've studied it. But a servant, remember, first of God. As you think upon your ministry, upon your service, don't try to get so relevant to today, a very important thing to do, but don't get so relevant that you'll do what was noted here in the St. Louis papers not long ago in the First United Methodist Convocation on Worship. Methodist Bishop James Thomas of Des Moines held that the use of hamburgers and soft drink at communion was an acceptable practice. That's relevant. First a servant of God, and then a servant of your fellow men for his sake. There's always a danger. This role of a servant is not an easy one to keep, because you're going to find that there are a lot of people who want to serve you, and it's a nice feeling. And it's so easy to begin to expect to be served. You get all kinds of help and things where you don't really have it coming. You get discounts. Nobody expects you to do the menial jobs. And it's so easy to begin to expect service. The role of the servant. Next, consider the form of the servant. You are to be servants after the manner of Jesus Christ. Think of the form of Jesus' servanthood. It can be seen in such things as the washing of the feet. But I think even better it can be seen in this, that he became a man. He became one of us, and so became obedient unto the death of the cross. And in order to have the proper form of servanthood, we too must be men, one with our fellow men, to sit where they sit, and so be able to serve where they need to be served. That's the form of a servant. And then there's the stance of a servant. How can you be a servant and yet not be servile? And surely it does not mean this when it says that we are to be ministers of the New Testament. Not servile by any means. The answer to that, I think, was well spoken by a lawyer friend of mine who was once told by a rather brash client, "You're not pleasing me very well, and you're not doing what I want you to do. Now remember, I'm hiring you." And the lawyer answered, "Yes, and you're hiring me to tell you what to do." Is it possible to be such a servant? Well, yes, it is possible. And that's why the Lord tells us here that he would make us able ministers of the New Testament. Able. Able not of ourselves. There's always a danger to start thinking that way, particularly after you've had a good education. And you're going to find out that you did have a good education, let me just say in passing. I'm sure it's had its weaknesses and soft spots, but as you get out into the ministry and you begin to see the sort of preparation that others have had, you're going to more and more grow very, very grateful for the kind of education you have had. We should all feel that way, and we do, I'm sure. You'll look back, as I do, over the course of the years, and more see the greatness, at least of some of your teachers. And tonight I wanted to mention particularly, and I hope you might feel the same way and have the same experience, I had one teacher who taught me much more than all the rest of them. He was going to be here tonight, but the Lord decided that he'd rather have him in heaven 2 weeks ago. That was my father. So grateful to have had him for a teacher. And I hope that you have the same experience, that you have had and will have someone to whom you can turn, with whom you have that sort of rapport, that there is a give and take, that there is a learning which continues over the course of years and helps you to grow in what you have started. Helps to make you an able teacher. You know, part of what's going to make you able, I believe, is something that will long be remembered about this year. I'm sure that the year 1969 will go down as the year when the class had the student strike. That'll be remembered many years from now. I, for one, believe that the outcome of that will be to make you more able. But a bit more on that later. Actually, our ability, we must bear in mind, is not of ourselves, it is of God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. I can't tell you how disgusted I get with pastors who complain about their people, who are constantly criticizing, who feel sorry for themselves. I think the best thing for them to do is to get out. At this point, however, I am sure that in your heart there is, as there was and still in a sense is in mine, a sort of a doubt and a fear. Now you go out and you must prove those things which you have learned and which you have spoken on the hard anvil of life itself. You have your doubts and fears. Well, let me tell you, so has the world. The church is in low esteem in the world. So it has its doubts and fears about you too. And yet, we can still be optimistic, because the Lord himself says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Yes, I'm optimistic. I'm optimistic about the future of the church, contrary to the feeling that many have. For instance, Dr. James Pike, who just about a month ago came out in, naturally, Look magazine, with his statement about why he was leaving the church. And he said that it was because he had lost believing hope. I'm not too sure that we shouldn't be grateful. He was, of course, quoting Hans King, who in his article, Truthfulness, the Future of the Church, said, the underlying difference between those just inside the church and those just outside is believing hope. And it is precisely because we have believing hope that we are optimistic and believe that the Lord can make us able ministers. But finally, also remember, it says, able ministers of the gospel. If there is one point to bear in mind, this is it. We are not to be legalists. I hope you've had the opportunity, if you haven't, be sure to take it, to read the translation of Dr. Taylor's essay, which came out in last month's CTM, Legalism in an Evangelical Church. One of the most fabulous articles you'll ever read. It was a paper that he gave originally in German at a convention. He points out how legalism shows itself in intellectualism, in indifference to ecumenicism, in traditionalism. One of his nicest little stories is not translated in this somewhat abridged edition. He tells about how when he was a young pastor, he had occasion frequently to converse with a fine lady who was well versed in her religion. She happened to be Presbyterian, and they had some good talks about religion. One day they came upon the subject of the Calvinistic doctrine of predestination, and she expressed herself in a beautiful scriptural and Lutheran way. And Taylor says, "And then I, young and foolish as I was, made the mistake of explaining to her what the true doctrine of Calvinism really was about predestination. This caused her to recall what she had learned as a child, and once more she reaffirmed her position. Talk as I would, I could no longer change it. And so, my legalistic, traditional, and unevangelical spirit led me to push that woman from a position which was scriptural and right to one which was in error." How sad. Legalism takes so many different forms, but remember, the law, the letter, kill it. Your people are going to try to make you legalistic. They're going to say to you things like, "Pastor, what we need is somebody to really get us going, really lay down the law." And your community is going to try to make you legalistic because it's going to lionize you when you take a position which looks so strong. And even the social concerns of our day are going to try to make you legalistic so that you'll start thinking in terms of, we ought to pass a law, when really what we ought to be doing is declaring Jesus Christ. Almost 25 years ago, my father preached on this theme for my installation. You are a minister of the gospel, not of the law. And it's taken me almost 25 years to come to the point of where I begin to understand it. I hope you do better and make it sooner, because we are to be able ministers of the gospel. The Spirit, the gospel, gives life. That's why I said before that I believe your campus dialogue this year was a success. And I think it was a success for the gospel. Let me tell you why. Because I know that there were some in the student body who were for legalistic activity, make demands, lay down the law. But I know also that the vast majority put an end to that. I know that there were some on the faculty, too, that thought was expressed. We ought to stick it to them. But that's not the way it came out. It came out as a victory for the gospel. Yes, and on the board of control, the thought was also expressed. They want to be treated like men, let's treat them like men and see how they react. But that's not the way it came out. All around, I think that campus dialogue was a real victory for the gospel. You saw it in action. And you saw an evangelical approach winning the day over a legalistic one. So as you go forth, my colleagues, my brethren in Christ, quit you like men. Don't dodge problems. You'll have plenty of them. But when you speak, speak in love. Remember that every time you get legalistic, you have temptations are many. There is a great press toward legalism in our world and in our church. But I think our seminary is a miracle. It is not legalistic, nor is it modernistic. And so, by the grace of God, I believe that we should be able to answer the question, what kind of man are the Sem putting out today? By saying, able ministers of the gospel. But that answer finally can come only from you, because as he starts this chapter, the apostle writes, you are my epistles. All men are going to read you. And then they'll know what I taught. And so you are the epistles. All men are going to read you. I hope and pray that they will read able ministers of the gospel. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.